better life. Now we commit ourselves to Thee for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Help us to put emphasis on that for which is necessary, that we may have a blessing for each individual soul. We ask it as we bow before Thee in the worthy name of Thy worthy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we turn now, please, to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Chapter 11. And we will read the first 13 verses. Numbers, the chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people strove with Moses and spoke, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up, the congregation of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, as he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. I would like to speak to us a little while on wilderness experiences. I know in our great society today, we may not think too much along this line. I have insurance from the time of my birth, from the cradle to the grave. When I get old enough to work, I have job security. The unions will back me up through thick and thin. And I go along with not too much dependence possibly upon God, but upon the local society and the economy that is set up. And of course I have maybe a 20-page life insurance, you know, 20 years, and life insurance is paid in full. And then the shop that I retired from, you know, they'll take care of my burial. I had Medicare. I had hospitalization. And it is possible that these very things in our great society, as we sit in the lap of luxury, may interfere, not necessarily, but may interfere with my wilderness experiences. And yet, it ought not to be so. But we all know that it was as Rome sat in the lap of luxury, fiddling, that Rome, that great empire, burned and was destroyed. So you see, there is danger of we as Christians not even taking account of a wilderness experience. But this is opened up very well for us here in the book of Numbers, in connection with Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You know, the prophet Micah, he complained a little bit about Israel, and the Lord spoke through him. And he said, why don't you take me and charge me with all of the things that you're complaining about? I redeemed you out of Egypt. And I brought you on eagle's wings, and I gave you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you out of Egypt. But now, notice, 40 years have begun. That is the 40th year of their wilderness sojourn has begun. Now, 40 years of Christian experience shouldn't cause us really to chide and complain. And yet, you see it in connection with the children of Israel. And you know, today, there seems to be very few Christians. I believe they're in the minority, who are just as happy and joyful and trustful and filled with gladness after many years of experience as what they were at the beginning. Oftentimes I hear Christians say how happy they were when they were first redeemed and they first got deliverance from their sins. But years of time and wilderness experience seemingly has put a damper and a wet blanket on it. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Our Lord is just as faithful at the end of the road as what he was at the beginning. And the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Tell me, when was the happiest time in your experience? 40 years ago? 20? 10? Or is it today? The children of Israel. They were right on the borderland, in the wilderness of Zin, where the Edomites lived. And here they were complaining. But the wilderness experience that you see here in connection with Moses was tremendous. The first thing that you read about in this chapter is that his sister died, Miriam. Oh, they began, and you remember the song at the Red Sea. Miriam seemed to leave the sisters in it. At least she sang the horse, and the rider hath he cast into the sea. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. What a song that was. It was called the Song of Moses, wasn't it? And the first song that is recorded in our Bible, Song of Redemption. But now, Miriam passes away off of the scene. She doesn't seem to get into the promised land. And I can see Moses, and as I listen to him, I can hear him say, "My dear sister is gone. The one who was such a help in helping to lead 600,000 people through the wilderness." And I can see and understand his mind as it goes back to those early days. And it's so recorded in the scriptures. When she stood by, just a little off from the river's brink, there she saw her mother place the ark of bulrushes into the water at a place, you know, where Herod's daughter and her maidens would come by. And I can see Miriam watching that little ark. Moses, it says, was a beautiful child, a goodly child. Mother had hid him 3 months, but now she couldn't hide him any longer. And by faith, she made this lovely little ark, pitched it, you know, within and without, and then places it in the river amongst the flags. And along comes Pharaoh's daughter, and she sees the little ark. All of these things, I suppose, is running through Moses' mind. It was mine. Was it yours? And she asked one of her maidens to bring the ark to her. And when she opens it up and sees that little babe, no doubt weeping, she says it's one of the Hebrew children. And then Miriam comes on the scene. She loved her brother, her little brother. And she said to the queen, the king's daughter, "Oh, should I bring you a Hebrew woman to nurse the little babe? It's a Hebrew babe." And then you see the wit and the wisdom of Miriam coming out. She just goes home and gets her mother to nurse that little babe. And mother has that little babe for quite a while. And then it's returned to Pharaoh's daughter. These things, I have no doubt, real sorrow and remembrances are flooding Moses' mind. And then, of course, he thinks that song that she sang so beautifully, that voice is hushed forever now. No pomp or glory connected with her burial. Just laid away out in the wilderness. There might be a little word of warning here, and I thought of it as I was studying this portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should come short of. For unto them was the gospel preached, as well unto us. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." Now, I'm not for 1 minute telling you that Miriam wasn't saved, but I'm just telling you what the apostle brings before us in Hebrews. And that is a warning that we may fall short of the blessing of the promised land. And I'm thinking mostly of the promised land that we have now. The assembly has gone through the wilderness, and we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And I wonder how much you and I are actually in the promised land today. You say, "What do you mean?"
Well, I mean this. How much are you and I in the good and gain of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ? How often are you and I sitting down on resurrection ground and being blessed with resurrection life, fusing and energizing these bodies of ours? There is the danger that we might fall short of it. You know it's possible that in days past you may have rejoiced greatly in the salvation of your sins, your deliverance from that awful tyrant, the Satan. But now, like a beautiful coin, it's become a little tarnished. The image is worn, and you've lost your song. Oh, how sad that is. When we're getting near and near to the coming of the Lord, to lose your song and to not be in the good and gain of this life that we have in Christ. Oh, he said before he went up to set himself down in the presence of God, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, it may be also true that some of us have never realized death in our immediate family. You know, it seems today that many of us start on a bright career, very high hopes, and we're looking forward to real success in life, and rightly so, but we don't want to face the issues of death, and yet there is a graveyard in every town, every little hamlet around us. Well, we get along quite well for a spell, you know, and then we hear of thousands starving to death, maybe in India, or disease has taken many thousands more in Japan. And we think of this to a great degree, maybe, and yet we soon go back to our work and our play. Then somebody dies right down the street from us. And then we begin to awaken up, and maybe we begin to wonder, what if it would come into my home? But we soon forget, and we go back again to our work and our play and our success in life. And then, all of a sudden, the terror, the great terror of the ages, he's spoken of as a lion, the king of terror, comes into our home. And maybe a mother dies, a father dies, grandfathers, grandmother, sister, a brother, a dear wife, or a husband. And then the bottom drops out of the world for us. Maybe we sit by that loved one, and we watch them as they even panted for their breath. And we've watched the color of the face changed, and at last the eyes closed, and they went out where? Out into eternity, and then death becomes real. And oftentimes, things of this kind will chill our fervency, our joy in the Lord. But get a glimpse of God's purpose in his grace. He doesn't want you and I to bog down. Oh, he has something in store for us. And hear him say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Job may go. Even health may go. Never our millions and our errands will die. But our God is the living God. And it's with him that we have to do. Well, this is not all of the experience that Moses had. The very next thing is 600,000 people begin to complain and murmur and chide and strive with him. And what will he do? Where will he turn? Oh, he has been so meek, so able, and God has brought them all the way to the edge of the promised land. And what does he there do? They go to the right source and place. Oh, did you notice as the Lord spoke to them when they went to the tabernacle in verse 6 and fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto Moses and Aaron, and the Lord spake unto them. And what the Lord said to them is so precious. Take the rod, Moses, and go to the rock. Two things they were told to do, the rod and the rock. I was so glad this morning when our brother called out the rock, the rock that was cleft for us, and how glad we were that his grace had taken us in. The rock was cleft and smitten once by Moses long before this incident. But here the rod that he was to take was the rod of Aaron. And you remember about that rod, don't you? There was some complaining then, earlier in this book. And Moses said, take a rod for each one of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Aaron, he was to take one for the tribe of Levi, that priestly tribe. And they brought the rods before the Lord. And which rod was it that showed life? Aaron's rod. It began to bud, it showed blossom, and the blossom developed into almonds. And they laid that rod up before the Lord. That showed very definitely that the Lord was using the priestly office to bless them. And if they would have used the priestly office, it would have taken care of much of their striving, their complaining, and this word that is spoken of here, they chose with Moses and Aaron. And I am sure of this, very sure of this, that in our experience, in the midst of our complaining and murmuring, if we do so, there's a high priest. There's a rod that's budded. He's one who made purification for our sins. He's one that passed through the heavens and set himself down at God's right hand. And oh, that lovely man, that man of Calvary, he knows me through and through. And oh, I love to think of him knowing the way that I must take down here. And I read that he's touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He loves, he knows, he cares. Isn't it wonderful to have a high priest at God's right hand? Not one like Aaron, who after years must pass over the scene, but after the order of an endless life, he's there at God's right hand. Who can condemn me? Why, it's Christ that died. and is seated at the right hand of God. Tell me, when did you last use his high priestly service? When has he last ministered to you out of the glory? Oh, what a blessing it is when we come in our present need, whether it be bodily affliction, weakness, death, loss, whatever it may be, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And oh, that great high priest at God's right hand, I sometimes boast and I cry out, who can separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ my Lord? And then I begin to reiterate many of the things that have been dogging me and have been troubling me. And I say none of these things. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. Oh, let us get into the land, the promised land, and let us live for him who died for us. How happy then our life shall be, more consecrated, Lord, to thee, my Savior and my God. Oh, these are blessed blessings, and I trust you and I are experiencing them. I trust that you're getting some tribulation. Well, I wouldn't pray that you get it, but I'm hoping that you do, because the Bible plainly states that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. James, that book we were reading together this morning, says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials and testings. Why? Because he wants patience to have her perfect work. Oh, isn't that precious? And if you will patiently endure, stay under the trial. Don't squirm out from under it. And there's a crown of life laid up for you. That's additional, isn't it? Besides getting the victory at the moment and in the present. Oh, is it any wonder if God be for us? Who can be against us? Well, this isn't all of the trial of Moses in the wilderness. Aaron must die. Moses, you shouldn't have smitten that rock. I told you just to stand by it. That rock which followed the children of Israel was Christ. Christ died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Moses, because you didn't glorify me, I in my grace caused the rock to gush forth to revive and to satisfy 600,000 people. I glorify myself by my grace. But Moses, I must be honest. I must be true in my government. Do to you and Aaron doing this very thing, you should have only talked to the rock. That's all you should have done. And you would have got the blessing. But now I must be faithful in my government. Moses spoke to you and Aaron, you can't go over on the other side and leave the children of Israel there. You used the rod of authority and power when you should have used that rod that was living, that rod of grace, that rod which spoke of my great high priest at my right hand. And so Moses, just look at him. He goes up into Mount Hor and takes Aaron up there with him in the sight of all of the children of Israel. And what does he do? He strips all of those garments of glory and beauty from Aaron, strips them off of his body, and Aaron dies there. But that's not all of the story. God's government must be enacted, it must be enforced. But these beautiful garments was taken off of Aaron and put on Eleazar. And the priestly office continued on. Oh, I'm so glad, aren't you, that the priestly office continues on. And we, at this very moment, who are children of faith, see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and his garments of glory and beauty will never be stripped from him, because he's after the power of an endless life. I love to speak of the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the high priest in days of old had the names of the children of Israel engraved in those precious stones upon his breast when he went into the presence of God, so my great high priest has my name indelibly engraved on that breast of his, that breast that was once opened up for sin and uncleanness. He opened up a spring, a fountain in Israel for sin and uncleanness, and the fountain reached even to me, and now he has saved me by his grace, and he has taken even my name into the very presence of God. And I'm accepted in all of his acceptability. I'm one with him in the glory, even at this very moment. Do you love your great high priest? Or are you just trusting in the security the great society has made for you? And are you one who will boast and say what you have for your old age and future and forget that lovely man? Is it any wonder the apostle says to Timothy, oh, thou man of God, flee these things, material things, flee riches, flee it. The love of money is the root of every evil, but follow after. Oh, follow after. Grace, righteousness, and peace. And then all of these things will be added to you. I'm not finding fault with someone who has acquired millions. God forbid. It only makes him as a steward more responsible to God, possibly than many of us who have a smaller bank account. But I'm just saying this, don't set your sights on things that will perish with the using. But let us set our sights on things that are more durable than the sun and the moon, things that are eternal. May the Lord, by his Spirit, indelibly imprint these things on our hearts. Both young and old, we older ones possibly need it more than the younger ones, that our life might be filled with joy and happiness. Sorrow, yes, we need education, and we're getting it. Oh, it's wonderful to be in the school of God, isn't it? But it's wonderful to know your teacher and to be able to say, I know the one who is instructing me, and all things are working out for our good. The call according to his purpose. And his purpose is to eternally bless you with himself. Now I'm going to ask Peggy, and we'll just sing one verse of it. But in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. We'll just sing this chorus, and Peggy may continue then.